Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Who is really in charge of things in the world? Is it God or is it man? Seems to me this is a very serious question for each of us. In the final analysis, who really has the upper hand in all things? Not too long ago, I was at a class for Sunday school teachers, and the pastor said this, which was very familiar, and I think has a very familiar ring to all of us. God will use you if you let Him. And we might legitimately ask the question, who is it that really has the upper hand then? Does God have the upper hand in this situation? Or does He simply react to the whims of man? I think too often Christian men and women talk as if they really have the upper hand on God. But the psalmist David does not believe that. He does not believe that that is really true. He says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth and the seas and in all deeps. Last week we looked at the first part of that verse, and David goes on to show us that the Lord does whatever He pleases in four specific places. In heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. And I'd like us this morning to take that step with David and look at these four places in which David says the Lord does as He pleases. And we should remember as we do this that what we are talking about is the pleasure of God, the will of God, the plan of God, and the purposes of God. Everything God does, He does according to the good pleasure of His will. And God says through the Apostle Paul that He does all things after the counsel of His own will. This is what that great preacher Spurgeon called the resistless pleasure of God. And it seems to me this morning what we have is the resistless pleasure of God everywhere. For truly these four places in which our Scripture takes us, the heavens, the earth, the seas, and in all deeps, encompasses everywhere. Let's look at them in order. First of all, David says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven. In actuality, the word, if you look at it in the text, is in the singular. I think that's true in both the King James Version and the New American Standard Version. But in actuality, in the original language, it's plural. And it could be better translated in the heavens. In the heavens. That there is more than one heaven, I think, is testified very clearly in Scripture. For instance, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And it seems that the Apostle Paul believed that there were at least three heavens, or that there are at least three heavens. And I think the Bible testifies to this fact, that there are three heavens. The first heaven, as we might call it, includes the atmosphere around the earth, where the clouds form, where the rain comes from, where the birds fly. For instance, Jesus speaks of this heaven when He says the foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have their nests. And He's speaking of the place where the birds fly, as heaven. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the heathen, and said, God did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven. And He speaks of the place where the clouds form and where the rain comes from as heaven. The first heaven, you see, is this place where the birds fly. The second heaven is the visible heaven, as we might call it, where the stars are. Familiar words from the creation narrative in Genesis 1:14 are these. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." The expanse of the heavens is that great arch of heaven that we see on a dark, clear night in which the stars are hung. And when the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens are telling the glory of God," he has this heaven in mind. The arch of heaven. This is what we might call the second heaven, where the moon and the stars and the sun are hung. And then the third heaven is the abode of God, where he sits enthroned among the cherubim. For instance, Psalm 2, verse 4 speaks of the Lord who sits in heaven. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I read one of those verses. Let's read a couple of more in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. We see that the Apostle Paul calls this third heaven paradise. Paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 2, Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." And you see that Paul equates the third heaven here with paradise. It is the abode of God, where God himself sits enthroned among the holy angels. It is to these heavens, you see, plural, it is to these heavens that David refers when he says in Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the heavens." And we should see this. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, for instance, in the first heaven. Psalm 104, verse 13 says, "He waters the mountains from his upper chambers." And Jesus testifies to this when he says, "God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It is God who sends the rain. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus speaks of men in comparison with the sparrows. And he wants to emphasize how important men are. But he also says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Yes, God is in complete and comprehensive control of the first heaven. And what about the second heaven? God made the sun and the moon and the stars and hung them in place. And David says, "He counts the number of the stars and gives to them all their names." It's a marvelous thing when you contemplate the number of the stars. The sun does not rise and set either by some secret instinct of nature, as it were. But Jesus said God causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. God's pleasure controls the second heaven. And does not God also have the upper hand in paradise, in the third heaven? When Satan himself, and it's a familiar story, I think, when Satan himself appeared before God, he wanted to gain permission from God to afflict Job. And you remember the story. Job 2:6 says, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.'" Satan was only allowed to go as far as God permitted, and no further. Jesus in Matthew 26:53 says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. God is truly God of the third heaven. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the heavens. Then secondly, in Psalm 135, verse 6, David says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the earth. We can understand the term earth in two different ways, as David refers to it. First of all, the earth is the whole earth, the world, which stands in opposition to heaven. In Genesis 1, for instance, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. The earth stands in opposition to heaven, the whole earth, the whole world. And then, too, the earth may refer to all the inhabitants of the earth. And this is frequently the case in the Psalms. For instance, listen to Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth will worship thee and will sing praises to thee. They will sing praises to thy name. Of course, David is talking about all the inhabitants of the earth. And all the inhabitants of the earth are called to fear the Lord and to worship and to praise him. It is the people of the world that David has in mind here, in addition to the world itself, the earth. And David says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the earth. For instance, God brings about what are often called natural phenomena. David says, for instance, in Psalm 60, verse 2, thou hast made the earth quake. Thou hast split it open. And David tells of fire and hail and snow and clouds and stormy wind fulfilling his word. In other words, David is testifying to the fact that earthquake and wind and storm and snow and rain come to fulfill the word of God. God's good pleasure. Truly the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the earth. But God also does whatever he pleases with the inhabitants of the earth too. That this is the teaching of Scripture, that this is the teaching of the Bible, is not one that is well received by many Christians today. But it is indeed the teaching of the Bible. It is the teaching of the Bible which presents to us God, who is truly God. And to help us in this area to understand the teaching of the Bible, let's turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. If you turn with me there, verses 34 and 35. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Here Nebuchadnezzar, having been forced out into the wilderness for 7 years, comes to his senses. And it says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? God is truly God among all the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can resist his will. Then there is another great passage of Scripture. If you turn there with me, Romans chapter 9. And we'll read verses 14 through 18, just a part of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then?
There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Can any man in any way manipulate God? No. He would not be God then. God would not truly be God if that were the case. God can in no way become indebted to man as though he owed man something or anything. And it seems to me the Scriptures clearly testify to this fact here. Verses 15 and 16 again. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He is a merciful and compassionate God, isn't he? So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And then, who was it that raised up wicked King Pharaoh? And who was it that hardened his heart? Again, the Scripture here plainly tells us that it was God. Verses 17 and 18. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Paul here is quite forthright about the pleasures of God, isn't he? So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And I think the point is this, that as we go back to Psalm 135, verse 6, truly it can be said, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the earth. Then third, whatever the Lord pleases, Psalm 135, verse 6, he does in the seas. Of course, David here has reference to the waters of the earth. And we need not spend a whole lot of time here because really the same point is covered in the phrase all deeps. But we should see that God's pleasures are fulfilled in the seas. And I'd like you, if you would, to turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 testifies to this, verses 24 through 30. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 24. David says, O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it. They all wait for thee, to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give to them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. We see, first of all, the sea and the swarms of living creatures that are in the sea. And David says, they all wait for thee. They are all dependent upon God. And then David says in verse 26, there are the ships which move along. The ships that move on the sea and in the sea. And David says, they all wait for thee. They are all dependent upon God. And not only so, God does as he pleases with the waters themselves. Listen to Proverbs 8:29. He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress His command. The boundaries of the seas and the shores of the seas were established by God, and the waters rise and fall at His command. The seashores are there at His behest. Psalm 89:9 says, Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. And true it is, God rules the swelling of the sea. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in the seas. But let's move on then in Psalm 135 to the fourth place that David mentions. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in all deeps. And David has in mind here all sorts of deep places. All sorts of deep places. For instance, the deep places of the earth itself. Psalm 95:4 says, In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The deep places include the subterranean waters of the earth. And in Genesis, when the flood itself is spoken of, these words are recorded. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. The great subterranean reservoirs of water came forth. The deep places also include the deep places of the sea. And you remember how Jonah, the prophet, was cast into the sea. And Jonah himself says, Water encompassed me to the very soul, and the great deep engulfed me. And the deep places also include the great abyss, Sheol. David confesses in Psalm 86:13, Thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. From the depths of Sheol. The King James Version translates it like this, Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You see, all of these deep places are deep places that David speaks of. And whatever the Lord pleases, He does in the deep places. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, David says. And it is God who controls the subterranean waters of the earth. And God does as He pleases in the deep places of the sea. The story of Jonah the prophet is a magnificent tale of God's greatness in the depths of the sea. Jonah cast into the depths of the sea, and the Lord did what? He appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the depths of the sea for 3 days and three nights. And then the scriptures tell us that the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out on the seashore, on dry land. Surely, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in the depths of the sea. Psalm 139 is also a testimony here. And if you look at it, it speaks of the depths of Sheol, Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. It's a magnificent psalm. David says, Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Where can we go from God? Nowhere. If we make our bed in Sheol, Sheol is the netherworld, the land of the dead. And if we make our bed there, even there God's hand is leading and guiding, David says. If God is not in control in this place, David would never have been able to say, O Lord, Thou hast brought my soul up from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive. What a testimony that is. What a testimony. And then there is hell itself, the pit of destruction. And the Lord says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I have, he says, the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus warns men to fear the Lord, saying, Do not fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He speaks of God there. God does whatever he pleases, even in hell itself. Yes, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. David says, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps, from the highest heaven to the deepest hell, and everywhere in between, God does as he pleases, in the earth and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is, again, the resistless pleasure of God. And dear friends in Christ, it is to our great benefit that we confess and accept this great truth of the Bible concerning our God. First of all, whatever we have or whatever we attain comes from the hand of God. And when we think of it, the air that we breathe, the food that we have, the clothes that we have, the houses that we have, the family that we have, whatever we have because it is God's good pleasure to give it to us. And then there is also the other side of the coin. Whatever calamity comes our way is due also to God's good pleasure. Let's not be afraid to confess this. This too is a part of the resistless pleasure of God. Is there sickness or even death? Is there financial difficulty? Thank God that these areas are not out of his control. They are not outside of the purview of his plan. They are not outside of his good pleasure. For if they were, oh, dear friends in Christ, we would be in terrible straits, wouldn't we? We could not go to him to ask his aid because he would not be able to help us. And then there is the area of sin, my sin and your sin. Yes, even in the area of sin, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. But let's not be afraid to confess that either. You see, if there was one little sin that was out of God's control in my life and not placed under the blood of Jesus, I would not be saved. Yes, our God is a great God. Believe the truth that we have before us. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. For here, dear friends in Christ, we have a true haven of rest, a real haven of rest, an anchor for the soul.